Let's begin by reading Zechariah 9 and verse 9. The prophet there says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." He proves his prophethood certainly with this passage. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's where we're going to pause there and bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our thoughts tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, with indeed our thoughts, Lord, our hearts, our minds. Father, our intentions, I trust, are being laid at your feet even now, Lord, as we consider briefly this time your word that you have provided for us. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us continue in that thought as we go to prayer later on, Father, that we might take this time of fellowship and take joy in it, Father, that we can come before that throne of grace, before the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, the all-loving God, and express our gratitude, our thanks, and our worship to you. Help that to be our heart's space tonight, Father, our head space as well, Lord, as we focus on you for this evening. Bless us tonight, I ask, as we honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you are familiar at all with that so-called liturgical calendar that some religious systems take part in and observe and recognize, and you might be aware that we're on the back half of that time period they call Lent. We don't observe Lent in this assembly. It's not something that we make a part of our, well, a part of our considerations, I guess you might say. And I'm not going to teach about Lent tonight. It was just something that again came up during this as I was considering this verse here. Lent, if you don't know, according to Merriam-Webster, it says it's a somber period of fasting and regret for sins that is observed in the 40 week days from Ash Wednesday to Easter by many churches. Again, we don't observe it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time just, well, poo-pooing the idea of observing that, because there are a number of faithful believers and God's people that do observe that, perhaps. But I will say this in regards to that that tradition. Well, I'll say a couple of things, and I just want to make it quite plain. Number one, we're not called or appointed, ordered to keep an observance of that period, of that somber period of fasting and regret, as it recognizes and identifies some measure of identification according to those ones who do observe it, those 40 days of testing with Jesus. I'll get there in a second. The very nature of this tradition, in my mind, is counterproductive to the intent that they do observe this. What I mean by that is that anytime there's a time of, well, enforced soberness, enforced sobriety, enforced regret, made to do something, well, you tend to lose all of those things. You tend to lose the sobriety. You tend to lose the regret. It becomes a joke. I've spoken to different ones who have given up chocolate for Lent, given up M&Ms for Lent, specific measure of chocolate, given up a number of other things that are just rather petty, I guess you would say. So the sobriety that's there and the intent that is, well, that is attached to that is lost. And that regret certainly isn't a piece in there. It also gives license, I would say, or suggests that there is license to, well, to earn those regrets. I could point to Mardi Gras and those different times where there's all that, well, debauchery, I guess you could say. I don't think that's too strong a word, but where these different ones prepare for this time of sacrifice and this time of putting away by again, doing things that are regrettable. All of this, finally, I'll just make this comment, all of this being done in preparation and during this time that promotes a feeling of godliness, where godliness is rarely found, I would say. Without true change, that is, well, it's a waste of time, I guess you might say. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, the Word of God gives us some guidance on this sort of thing, this sort of tradition. Paul speaks to the Colossians there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. I think he makes it rather plain when he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, he's speaking of the law, but we're talking, it points to all sorts of legalities, such as this observation. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, not of God. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, neglect of chocolate, specifically sometimes, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Saints, there are true times and days where we should absolutely have regret, absolutely have repentance, absolutely be sober before the Lord. You might even say that we should be sober at all times before the Lord to a certain measure. There should be a measure of sobriety and clear-headedness and focus always on the things of God as He leads us day by day and moment by moment. But there are specific times when we should be regretful for those things that are regrettable. All right, I'm not going to say that there aren't times for that. When they come up, well, we should be regretful. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter speaks of repentance in Acts chapter 3. He was speaking to some Jews there in the temple about the need for repentance. He says, repent therefore and be converted. It's what we did when we believed in the Lord Jesus. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. You understand, it doesn't just mean sending Jesus to walk this earth, but send Jesus to you as the individual. Send a relationship with Him to you, so that you might have Him present there daily, again, moment by moment. Peter made plain that when repentance took place, Lord, I've sinned. I recognize it, I understand it, I want to be cleansed. He made plain that when that takes place, there's a refreshing that happens in the Lord Jesus. That times of refreshing may come, times of revival would be these ones. For them, once they did it, there's an ability then to live for the Lord Jesus. There's an ability and a capability to walk with Him, to run a race of faith, to run a victorious course. And that is our hope. Now, should those in during the time of that walk of faith, during the time of that course that we run, if during that time we should fall, that we should stumble, that we should make poor decisions, then shouldn't we certainly sorrow in those times? Absolutely we should. When those moments come, when we have disappointed the Lord, grieved the Spirit, as Paul tells us we shouldn't do, absolutely there should be sorrow there. There should be regret there. There should be repentance there. Paul said that sorrow has a place. Godly sorrow has a place. It has a benefit for us when we come to the Lord in that sorrow. He says, for godly sorrow, that's an important adjective there before sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Something that is, be sorrowful, be sober for this 40 days so that you might present yourself a certain way. Okay, I'll be sorrowful. I won't cuss for the next 40 days, or I won't do that. Whatever the case might be. Sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. They regretted. They recognized where their error was at, because the Lord expressed it to them. They received it, they were taught by it, and they took steps to rectify that before the Lord. He says, look what happened when you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. When it's godly, it means it's an appropriate time and for the appropriate reasons. And it can bring us to the appropriate mindset that's needed to reach out to the Lord and be pulled up from a stumbled position, if that should take place. You understand. Regular, consistent examination of ourselves and our state before the Lord, that's a godly activity. Being self-aware, taking inventory of where we are at, what we're doing, who we are before the Lord. And sometimes recognizing that we're not where we're intended to be, that should produce godly sorrow, certainly. But saints, I'm not going to appoint myself a set time to live sorrowfully for those things that the Lord Jesus has put away under his blood. I'm not going to cause myself and force myself to be sorrowful for those things that I have laid at his feet. And he says, they're done. They've been cast as far as the east from the west. They have been buried, so to speak, in the bottom of the sea, you can say. The Lord Jesus has washed me of those things. Now, as I recur in those things, and as I go and wallow in things, and as a dog returns to his vomit, I go and get elbows deep in the things that I shouldn't. Certainly it's time for me to come back. But when the Lord has removed something from me, I'm not going to force myself to be sorrowful so that I might appear religious, so that I might appear repentant, so that I might appear anything. When it's time to be repentant, when it's time to be sorrowful, I shall be. But in the meantime, in those times otherwise, I recognize what the Lord says plainly about each and every day, not just a specific season. Psalm 118, verse 24, it's quite plain. This is the day that the Lord has made. This very day, today, yesterday was the day the Lord has made. Tomorrow, the day that the Lord has made. What should I do with it? I will rejoice and be glad in it. Philippians 4:4, New Testament, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. There's no question. I can make my every effort to make every day a poor one, make every day a lamentable one, a mournful one, just by the choices that I make. And just so I can find myself mourning and in pain and suffering and hurting and sad. All of those things by absolutely no doing of my own, because of circumstances that were outside of my control and not because I influenced them at all whatsoever. But even in those times, whether I've done it for myself and to myself or not at all, every day is one that the Lord has made. And he supplies me with reason to rejoice in it. Not just feebly smiling at things, not just pasting on a happy face or that sort of thing, but well, when it says we will rejoice, if you get into what the meaning of that word is, it means literally to twirl. To twirl or to spin with that joy. To have a physical reaction to that joy. Very uncomfortable for a number of us, myself included at times. If the context is just so, I guess you could say. Every single day that the Lord has made is something worth jumping for joy, I guess you could say, in. Even when we don't feel it. Do you need a reason why? You need to put it into specifics? Well, each day is one more day for opportunity for spiritual growth. That's a reason to joy in, isn't it? Even if it's difficult, even if it's painful. Each day's events, something that the Lord can and will work good in. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Each day is a reminder, can be a reminder of how blessed we are in him. Each day is one step closer to him, to be sure. Each day is one. We'll close with Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. I'll give you one more passage after that, but we'll return back to Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Each day we can rejoice in this twofold provision that is found in this verse here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Zechariah says. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt the foal of a donkey. Very simply, two straightforward reasons out of this passage alone why we can take joy in every single day. One is that this actually did happen. We understand this. I won't take you there, but in Matthew 21, in Luke 19, in John 12, Jesus came down in what some call the triumphal entries. He returned into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey, riding on the foal of a donkey to enter into Jerusalem so that he might go to the cross for the sins of you and me. This happened. I mean, it's a provision. It's a prophetic word that came to pass. And when I see prophecy fulfilled that was written literally hundreds of years before it took place, I take joy in that. It's a reassurance to me that the Lord promised this would take place. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked this earth. And, well, he did exactly what it said he was going to do. Further, number two, is that it's going to happen again. And that gives me joy. We know, just as surely as he came and satisfied this prophecy, he's going to come in a similar manner. In Revelation 19:11, you'll recognize that his Well, his ride's going to look a little bit different. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And we could go on farther, but you understand that Jesus is indeed coming back, coming again, returning and showing himself to all people, those who are looking for him first and foremost, well, to the ignorance of those who aren't looking for him, certainly. But ultimately, he will show himself. And saints, if that doesn't give you joy, even in the most distressing and depressing and discouraging moments, then ask the Lord to help that to give you joy. It doesn't matter what the calendar tells us. It doesn't matter if the liturgical calendar tells you for the next 40 days you be sober. And man, you need to regret and lament. Saints, when the time comes to repent and regret and lament, by all means do it. But every single day, you take joy in understanding who Jesus is, that he has come and that he is indeed coming again, and you can rejoice in this day as sure as any.